Every year we start the same way. We vow to do things differently, to make this year better than the last. We make a list of things we'd like to do or know we should do. We tell ourselves we're going to try harder this year, but we fall right back to where we started. Every year, same resolutions, same results. But this year is going to be different. This year, we're changing the way we change. This year, we're changing for good.
Good morning. I mean, we're going to continue our series. And let me tell you, next week, you don't want to miss next Sunday. Next Sunday, we have a special speaker coming to share you with a real life human being, a testimony of somebody that I've watched over the last 2-3 years do exactly what we've been talking about in the last 3 or 4 weeks, to decide to change and then take down deep roots and let his roots grow down deep and begin to see change in his life. And you can see it in his face. You can see it in his countenance. And I'm going to have him come share, and he's actually going to be sharing and giving you his testimony next week of all that God's done in his life. But in the past weeks, we've talked about changing and changing through salvation. And that salvation is not just a wham, bam, thank you, you're done. But salvation, actually, according to the Bible, is past, present, and future. You have been saved. You are being saved. And the Bible says in the last day, when he returns and takes us to heaven with him, that you will be saved. Now, this is not your eternal salvation, but this is the process of salvation. The Bible also says that the gospel, according to the world, is an exception. It doesn't make sense to the world. But that change happens when we receive from God first. That we're never going to be good at giving anything away or being givers until we understand that you have to receive. You have to receive salvation. You have to receive revelation from God. You have to receive his part of the relationship. It's not just about you. And we've also talked about that our battle cry should be to pray first. Before we do anything, before we make a decision, before we, like I said last week, before we decide to give somebody that middle finger of love driving down the highway that just cuts you off, you should pray first. Or before you discipline your children when they get you aggravated and you're hot under the collar and turning red and wanting to teach them some new four-letter words, you should pray first. What we could do and save the pain in our lives if we would just pray first. You see, God never intended us to battle some of these areas in our lives by ourselves. See, we if we're honest, we should be able to confess that we can't do it without God. If we're really honest, we can't really do anything without God. And he never intended us to live a life purely based on our natural abilities. Or in other words, just living in the natural. Believe it or not, God created man to live a supernatural life. The Bible is very clear when God created Adam, and Adam and Eve walked with God. They hung out with God. They saw him every day. It wasn't until Satan deceived Adam and Eve and they disobeyed that he said, now your perfection is no more and I can't be around you. We can't hang anymore because now you've crossed the line that I can't cross. See, it's supposed to be a life that has his power and him involved in every aspect of our lives. From beginning to end, day to night, everything we do, him involved in it. You see, as we finish out prayer, the 21 days of prayer, I wanted to give you something that you can take this week. So what I'm going to teach you today, I truly believe if you'll walk it out, it will help you develop. And I even titled the message this, A Lifestyle of Prayer. Because if it stops in 21 days, if we just pray for 21 days and quit, and then the rest of the weeks of the year, we're not praying, it kind of defeats the purpose. We're not visiting God once a year. We're just giving him the first of our year. This shouldn't be the one and only time you encounter God or the one and only time that you talk to him. You see, prayer is about connecting our natural with God's supernatural. Prayer is that things change in our lives when we take what is natural in us and surrender it to his supernatural. It's what happens, I believe, when our bodies are sick. The Bible says that by his stripes we have been made whole. In other words, it's already happened. So what we're doing in praying is saying, God, I want you to take what's already done in heaven, and I'm asking you now to have it manifest in my body. or you're praying for a son or a daughter who's not saved. God, I'm asking you to help them live the way here that you see them now, that you're drawing them into yourself to receive Jesus, to be saved. And so you're connecting the natural with God's supernatural, with God's power. We read this scripture 2 weeks ago. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The New Living Translation of verse 17 there actually says, "Never stop praying." Now, I know that sounds crazy. I know some of us think, well, I can't walk around all day praying out loud. People will think I'm crazy, or I can't, you know, I work in an office, or I just can't do that. We have to get out of the idea that praying is a one-sided thing and get into the concept that prayer is actually a two-way conversation. It's not this. It's not what my now six-year-old does, Mabel. We sat down to eat the other night. It takes, 30, 45 minutes to eat. We sat down. She started talking. 45 minutes later, we're done. She has not touched her food, but yet she has not shut up talking. And then she says, I said, "Mabel, you need to stop talking and eat." And Mabel, if you know her, at six, she likes to use big words that she picks up. And she says, "Daddy, but we're having a conversation." And I said, "No, Mabel, you're giving me a speech. A conversation is where you talk and listen, you talk and I listen, then I talk and you listen. You've just been talking for 45 minutes. And we do that to God. We go, "God, I'm here. Hey, how you doing? Thank you for saving me and want to see you one day in heaven. Now, here we go." And we just go down a list. And we don't have a conversation with God. We give him our list of demands. That sometimes I think we see God like, we wish God would do like McDonald's did and put in two drive-through windows, so that we can go in and order faster, tell God what we want, and then get on our way out. And just hold the horses if they ever say at the window, "It's not quite ready. Could you just pull up a little bit?" We just come unglued. But see, that's the way we treat God, and God doesn't move the way we want to. We say, "Well, you didn't hear me, so I must just have to go do it on my own." And we take off. But I believe this thing should become a lifestyle. That before we hand that credit card to the clerk to buy the 65-inch TV that we don't need because our 60-inch TV is just not big enough, we should do what? Pray first. Before you tell your wife what you really think about what she just said to you, let me give you this wisdom. Pray first. Because if you pray second, you're going to be praying for healing. Pray first. How many times with Melanie, she's been speaking truth to me and we've had an argument. She's telling me and I'm not hearing it. And if I just, instead of responding to her, because I've learned a long time ago, I can't outsmart her. She's smarter than me. So I have to try to out-talk her. And let me tell you, it just doesn't work. If I would just pray first and go, "God, look, if I'm wrong, let me understand. Let me have wisdom. Give me your words to say." Instead of trying to talk over her or talk down to her, just pray first. It would make life a whole lot easier. Before you go to the doctor's appointment. And I'm not telling you not to go to doctors. What I am telling you, before you walk in the door, go, "God, I believe that you say I'm the healed of the Lord, and I believe that your truth will reign over whatever truth is in this office." When your child comes to you and says, "Daddy, Mommy, I got a headache," or before you just run to the cabinet and grab a handful of Tylenol and throw it at the child, I'm not saying don't go get Tylenol, because thank God for Tylenol. God gave somebody the wisdom to make that good stuff. But before you do that, pray first. In our lifestyles, go, "God, we'll take this medicine. You gave it to us, but we believe we don't need to because your power can heal and can take this headache away." You ever want to see a kid's eyes light up? We've done it, my kids. "God, thank you that you heal pain and that her hand's hurting. She fell and hurt her hand. God, just take the pain away." And you open her eye, you open your eyes, and she's looking at you, and her eyes are this big around. She's like, "Daddy." She's pointing at her hand like this. "It don't hurt no more." Like she's afraid to move. If I move, it's going to hurt again. And it just, all I can do is go, "Well, just tell Jesus thank you." And she says, "Thank you." And she walks away like this. Like if I let it down, it's going to go away. And it's just part of teaching kids a lifestyle to pray first, because prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. We said this last week. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer should not be the thing you do. And I put this on my Twitter page this week because it really jumped out at me. Prayer should not be the thing you do just before you give up. Is that not how we live life? We hit a situation, we try to handle ourselves, we try to work at ourselves, we work every angle, we call everybody we know, we put it on Facebook, we put it on Twitter, we put it on Instagram, we just go and go and go and go and go and go, and then right before we realize I can do no more, right before we run out the last breath we have, we go, oh, wait a minute. Hey, God, can you help me with this? Why not reverse that? Why not pray first? How many struggles in our life, how many things we go through, things we buy, things we do, words we say, relationships we go into, could we avoid if we did just pray first? If we did, look at this scripture. It's not in your notes. It'll be on the screen. It's in Luke 18:1. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray. And what? And never give up. Pray first. They should always be in prayer, always asking God for direction, always following him. And you don't ever have to worry about giving up because you're praying first. But see, neither is prayer a token. Some of us treat prayer like we do church. Church, you come maybe twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And then when that crazy aunt bothers you enough, you come once to please her. And you punch your God card and you say, here, God, look, token, got it. I'm already good. Got it from my... And once you get past that, some of us in prayer and been saved and Christians for a long time, we tell God, God, I prayed like November the 3rd, so I'm good until March. Like it's a token that we show God and he goes, oh, okay, yeah, good. I'm glad you prayed. Thank you. I remember that conversation. Actually, it wasn't a conversation. I remember you demanding I do something that I've already really done for you. But you didn't bother to listen to me, me tell you where to go find it. Yeah, I remember that. But we treat God like it's a token. Like it appeases him and makes him happy. Simply to bless the food that we eat. God wants the food blessed. He says in the Bible, hey, pray over it, bless it, that it's good to eat and eat it. But that's not a conversation with God. That's just receiving a promise he's already given us. And it's not a token to God. The sad thing is, we all know that we should be praying. But yet most of us don't enjoy it. And I fall right in that category. There's times I don't enjoy it. Some of you may recognize this name if you've been around Christianese and Christian speakers long enough. But there was a quote by a guy named Smith Wigglesworth. How many times do you think he got beat up in high school? But he was a great evangelist and a great healing evangelist. This guy, this is no joke. I'll give you the book to read. He was back in the early 1900s. They actually wheeled a guy. He was doing a meeting and they brought a guy in there was an ambulance going by and the guy died and they knew he was in town. So they drove in, took the gurney out. The guy's dead now under the blanket, white sheet and all. Wheeled him up and right in the middle of his message, he stopped. He went down. And takes the blanket off, stands the guy up, punches him in the gut, and says, in Jesus' name, have life. Walks away. The guy gets up off the gurney. Yeah, I had the same look on my face. Y'all are looking at me like, what are you talking? You crazy. But this is something that's it's a confirmed, I've seen it documented in history. He did stuff like this all the time. But he had this quote. He said, I never pray for more than 20 minutes, but I never more than 20 minutes without praying. I never pray more than 20 minutes, but I'm never 20 minutes without praying. See, if we would just take this concept, it's a continual conversation with God. And I'm going to show you how it works, because some of us are thinking, I don't like to talk to anybody that much. I don't even want to talk to my wife that much. But you want me to talk all day long to God? Yes, but he's given us a way to do it. He's given us a way to connect with him to do it. But why is it not something we do? So our challenge today is, how do we change? How do we change for good? How do we not finish on Saturday our 21 days of prayer? And on Monday morning, we go right back and we punch our card and we talk to God again in July. Or we talk to God again when all the poop hits the fan and we got no other choice, right before we're about to give up. And we go, I got to pray. That's what I got to do. I got to pray. Look at John chapter 15, verse 4. It says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Seems like common knowledge, doesn't it? If you cut off the grapevine, are you going to get any grapes at the end of that vine? No, but what does it say? It says remain. If it's severed from the vine, you're not going to get fruit. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Look at verse 5. Yes, Jesus talking, I am the vine and you are the branches, those who remain. And we know this scripture. I'm sure some of you are repeating it verbatim in your head as I'm reading it. So try to look at it this as a fresh perspective. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know any vines that plug and unplug? Is there any tree that the branch you can cut off and then glue it back on and hope it works? No, it just doesn't work that way. They don't produce fruit that way. For us who grew up in church, especially in the South, our spiritual lives almost automatically get relegated to Sunday. That, remember, we have the natural part of our lives, and prayer and communication with God is that supernatural connection between the natural and us and God and heaven. But because we grow up in the South, it gets relegated to Sunday. And our prayer gets relegated to a King James English that we don't even use. I said this a couple weeks ago, and if this is you, I'm not coming down on you, but it's just amusing to me. It's amusing to me that a lot of us, we're good old Southern rednecks. We turn one-syllable words into four-syllable words. It's just who we are, but yet when we go to talk to God, we suddenly become the King's proper English professor. You know, these and thous and whithersoevers, and I don't even know what whithersoever means. And if you type it in your computer, it doesn't even recognize it. So why do we begin to talk to God that way? See, the goal is that we try to get our spiritual lives infused into our Monday through Friday lives, our Monday through Saturday lives, and not just suddenly get spiritual on Sunday. Because you can't have a lifestyle that occurs only on Sunday. You don't eat once a week. You eat every day. You don't talk, those of you who are married, hopefully you don't talk to your wife once a week. If you do, you're not going to be married much longer. That it's a conversation that we have every day with God. That the Bible says, I remain in me every day, every moment of life. It becomes a lifestyle, and you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it disconnected from God. So today I'm going to give you four simple principles. Now, if you take these and you begin just to let God open your eyes and open your mind and plant a revelation in your heart, I truly believe it will begin to change your life. And we'll have change that when we come back next year, we can work on something else. We won't be doing the same thing over and over. It's a lifestyle of prayer. We bring God and the supernatural into our natural ways. The first one is the priority of prayer. And they're all going to be P's. The four P's. The priority of prayer. Whether you do it consciously or not, you prioritize everything in your life. Whether you're an organizational freak and you got it on your iPhone, iPad, and you got it all listed out of everything you're going to do for every minute of the day, or you're just somewhat like me and I just get up, hit the ground running, and I force myself to have to be somewhat organized or I just can't function. But I can't itemize everything I'm going to do today because it doesn't work in here for me. But we all prioritize our lives. And these are you can tell what these things are by what you put your time, your energy, and your what? Money. Your time and your energy and your effort and your money. If you start listing out the things that occupy those, you will see what your priorities are. You will see what is first for you. You see, in the Bible, And if those of you who are learning to read your Bible, understand this. There's a law in theology, as you study, it's called the principle of the first mention. There's also a truth that runs through the Bible. It's called the law of first. See, giving God, giving somebody the first, giving God the first means something. And it did two things in the Bible. It does two things in the Bible. One, it communicates priority. It communicates to God, I'm giving you priority. It communicates to my wife, I give her first billing. She, aside from God, is first in my life. And if we don't understand that, if we don't understand that first means, God, I'm communicating to you my priority. I'm communicating to you that you are my priority. The second thing is it sets precedent for the rest. When God has priority, when a lifestyle of prayer becomes something that is our priority, it communicates God that He's first. It also sets precedent for everything else. It's the same principle of tithing. Tithing is what? 10%. The Bible says that you're to bring your first 10%. That communicates something to God. You're first. And it's not about the amount. It's about the first. Cain and Abel got, one brought fruit, was on down in his line. They didn't bring the first. One brought the first of his cattle. The first of, and God honored one and said, I'm displeased with the other. Was it the amount or was it what he brought? No, it was the fact, was it the first? And if you look at this also, it also had set the precedent to bless the rest. This is why tithing is crucial, so crucial to life. If you tithe, you will do more with what you have than if you just try to keep all you have. And I can't do anything else other than tell you that and ask God to give you a revelation, because it makes no sense in the natural. None. Zero. But the Bible truth is the first has a potential to bless or curse the rest. Now, if I decide to give God, if we relate that to prayer, and I decide to give God my first, what's He going to do with the rest of my time? Bless it. If I decide to give God the first of who I am, give God your best. For me, most of the year, I don't pray in the mornings. I don't really even talk to anybody in the mornings. Until I hit about 8:30, 9 o'clock, my best in my time talking to God is when I lay down in bed at night around midnight after Melanie's dozed off, and I'm laying in bed reading my Bible for the night, and I just have a conversation with God. That's when I get most of the ideas of things I want to do at the church and sermons and where I want to go. It's just sitting there at night, because that's my time. I'm a night owl. Have been. People tell me, oh, you're going to get old and get up early in the morning. Not unless somebody makes me. I'm going to be the exception to the rule. I'm going to be the old guy that stays up all night. That's just me. But I give God my best in that. It's the reason, get this, it's the reason that the early church changed the Sabbath, which was originally on Saturday. The Sabbath was your church service. It's the reason they changed it to Sunday. They changed it for two reasons. One, they realized that Jesus rose on a Sunday morning. And the second reason was they began to change the way they thought, and they wanted to give God. Sunday is not the end of their week. Here's how we live. Let me explain this. Here's how we live. Sunday is the end of our week that we recover from all the work we did the previous week. In the Jewish mindset, and then when the early church, when they switched it to Sunday, the reason they switched it to Sunday is because they wanted to give God their first. They see Sunday as the first of the week. Jewish people don't sleep to recover from the previous day's work. They'll tell you that you sleep so you can prepare and give God your best in the morning. What a novel thing that you give God your best. You give God everything that you have. You give Him your best. See, the service shouldn't be about recovery from last week. It should be about giving God our best. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, but when Daniel learned the law, let me give you the story here real quick if you don't know it. And Daniel, the king at the time, said, listen, for 30 days, these men were after Daniel, and they convinced the king, for 30 days, you can't worship anybody, no other God, no other man. You can't worship anybody but me, and if you do, I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. And look what Daniel says. But Daniel learned that the law had been signed, and he went home just as usual. In other words, this was his priority. This is his what he did every day. In his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem, looked over Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day. Just as what? Just as he had always done. Why? Because it was priority. He understood that I give God my first, and whatever comes after that, God will take care of me. His power will take care of me. I'm bringing his supernatural down into my natural, and God will win every single time. Daniel wasn't frustrated by that. So my encouragement to you this week, and let me just ask this question, for those of you who are willing to answer this question, how many of you have a quote-unquote smartphone? Please raise your hand. Okay, you now have no excuse not to pray. Yeah, you're stuck now. All you have to do, I was kidding Wesley about this, especially if you have an iPhone, you push the button and say, Siri, will you please remind me, I have an appointment with God at 8:30 in the morning. And in the morning at 8:30, the phone's going to come on and remind you, you have an appointment with God. So when somebody asks you to go to breakfast in the morning, you just say, no, I can't because I got an appointment. You don't have to tell them who, and you make an appointment, prioritize, and set your time to go hang out with God. And I would rather you do this 5 minutes a day than try for one time to do it for an hour and not do it again for 6 months. 5 minutes a day with him will do more for you in your life than you can ever imagine. And some of you drive further than that to get your first cup of coffee. That you just spend that 5 minutes just saying, hey, Daddy, it's me. Yeah, it's been a rough day, and it's only 8:30. I need some help. And you just begin to talk to God. Make an appointment with God and keep it. The second thing, the second P, is the place of prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus, this is talking about Jesus, says, "Verily early in the morning while it was still dark." See, why early in the morning? Because he had a priority. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus got up. Jesus was a morning person, by the way. If you didn't know that, he didn't give me that gift, and I don't think I want it. But anyway, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. See, we hear about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and people think that he just went there the night before he died. But most theologians and most people who study this through, and you can actually prove it in the Bible by location of where he was, that Jesus didn't go just to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray the night right before he was taken away and led off to the cross. That was his place. I have friends who have been there. I haven't yet. It's on my bucket list to go to Israel and go through these places. But they've been there, and they say that from the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a beautiful garden, it's actually on a hilltop, and you can actually see over all of Jerusalem. And that his prayer place was a place he could go and pray and talk to Daddy and yet look out over all the people he was coming to die for. He knew what he was doing and what was coming, and all of the Jewish nation that he was sent, and I'm coming for you. And he spent his time there praying. He had a place of prayer. Sociologists will tell you, those who study human behavior will tell you, that you have two places in your life. Depending on your age and where you are in your age, you have home as a place, and you have work as a place, or school as a place. Wherever you go when you leave home to go every day, and you have those two places. But see, in our culture, what's happened now is they've actually added a third place, and the third place is called that place, and that place is a virtual place. It's the virtual lives we think we live on Facebook. It's the virtual lives we think we live on Twitter and you guys and Snapchat and I want to chat and I thought about chatting and all these other pictures they send each other and they live these lives. But see, we're deceived. And you may not be one that's online, but you have these places you go and you think you're living your life. And the truth is, just like on the internet, you're not living a life. Often you can say and do and act any way you want, thinking there's no consequences. And the devil has deceived us into thinking that there's no consequences. It's why they have a website where you can go and sign up and they'll help you find a way to cheat on your wife. You can sign up and they'll help send you packages secretly you can buy anything, go anywhere, do anything. And it becomes this world that we go to, that place. And for a lot of us on the social scene and on on social networking and all, that place is consuming us. That place is consuming. If you don't believe me, think about your life. That before we would ever think about praying, when we find out I've got a cancer or I've got something going on in my life, before we ever think about praying, what do? I have an unspoken prayer request for all my friends. Please pray for me. And I'm not negating prayer. I've seen great moves of God use social media for people to ask for prayer to get people all over the world praying for somebody. But should this be your first move? No. Find you a place. For me, when I pray, it's right here. And if you've been here during the 21 days of prayer, I'm sorry if you think I'm not being friendly. I don't talk. I don't talk to anybody. I'll give you the cordial, what's up? You know, the kids do this, what's up? And I just keep right on going. And I pray like this. I'm walking, I'm just talking to God. And I'm praying over our prayer points and the 21-day prayer guide. And I'm just walking. Because if I stop, my little ADD mind will just start thinking about everything else. So I just have to keep moving. My place is here. Find your place. Your place may be in your car riding to work. Your place may literally be, you know, you hear Christians talk about I have a prayer closet. I couldn't sit in a closet and pray. I would be counting the shirts in my closet and thinking I need to reorganize and then realize I need to paint in here. This is just, you know, I can't do it. I would be tripping over Melanie's shoes, like scooting shoes out of the way. I can't do it. I can't, but find your place. So make it a priority. Have a place, find a place. And have that place where you go to before you go to Facebook and post, before you go to your phone and text, before you send out a tweet or an Instagram or Snapchat and all of these things. Before you do that, go to that place with God. That's what Jesus was doing every day. He's going to his place and looking out over his people and praying for them. The next one is a plan. A plan of prayer. And this is simple, because some of us are saying, listen, Clint, I'm new to this, and I don't really know how to talk to God at all, much less continually. Well, okay, well, we got prayer guides. You can go on our website, vchurch.org, and click on the 21 Days of Prayer, and it'll take you to this huge number of prayer guides and sermons on prayer. A matter of fact, I just got it in last week. If you want one, we will print it off, and I will give it to you. It's a personal prayer guide. It's a book that's got scriptures on spiritual warfare. It's got scriptures on healing. It's got scriptures on the Lord's Prayer, the guide that I gave you. It's got places for you to write in what you're praying for, when you pray for it, and get this, when he answered it. See, we pray for stuff, but we don't ever want to write. We write down, God, on January the 1st, 2015, I started praying for this. And we never write down or never celebrate the fact that he actually answers it. So it's got a place for that. And if you want one, if you'll just send us an email or grab one of the ushers and give your name to them, I can email it to you or I can print it off and I'll give it to you. And you can start your year with a lifestyle of prayer that gives you a place to write it down. It gives you everything you'll need, all the scriptures you need. It talks about fasting. It's a really, really great resource. And we'll give it to you free of charge. You see, but in this plan, even Jesus, if you look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, says Jesus was in a place. Remember? He made it a priority. He got up early and that was his priority. He was in a place, his certain place. A lot of people believe this certain place was the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he finished, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus then goes into what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He goes, okay, boys, this is how you should pray. We have made it a rote memory prayer, but what it actually is an outline. So have a plan, have a scripture, go into prayer with some intention of, Daddy, this is what I need to talk about. Conversations go well when you go in to meet with somebody. If you sign up and say, hey, Clint, I need to meet with you. Can I be there Tuesday at 2:00? I just need to tell you some things. And then you walk into my office and you sit down and go, I don't really know what I need to talk about. Let me think about it a minute. I have nothing to talk about. I'm going to think you're a little strange. Why did you make an appointment with me to only come to tell me that you got nothing to talk about? You know, you could have told me that when we met the other day. You could have just said, hey, Clint, I got nothing to talk about. And I would have known, hey, they don't need to meet with me because they've got nothing to talk about. Yet we do the same thing with God. We show up going, I've already asked you for everything. And once that's done, we kind of have a plan. The Bible says that we can, you can go in, and we gave you the scriptures, and pray in his name, and you honor his name. God, you're my shield. You're my banner of victory. You're my healer. I thank you for that. Just walk around thanking him for it. Ride in your car, wherever your prayer place is that you've made a priority to be, begin to make a plan, a prayer, and think this is how you should pray. Now, number four, and I truly believe, let me have your eyes just for a minute. I truly believe if we can grab a hold of number four and what I'm going to share with you, your life as a Christian, for those of you who are saved and who have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, will change. That maybe it'll open your eyes, because we walk under a lot of assumption about God, and it's none of it's true. We assume way God is because of the what church we grew up in, or the way our mama or daddy was, and they're falsehoods. They're not true. But when we really begin to meet what number four is, and you begin to meet the persons, it's plural, the persons of prayer. Without going into the deep theology of it, the Bible says that God is three in one. You have God the, let's try this again. God the, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Don't ask me to explain it. I mean, I've got a master's degree in Christian education, and it's three, it's one, it's three, it's one. It works. God somehow makes it work. There's people smarter than me that can explain it to you if that's something you really want to get deep into, but it just works. And it's a capital P because they're all fully God. Yet they have three distinct personalities. They have three distinct characteristics about them. And that once you get here to this place, once you get to number four, this conversation shouldn't be all about priorities, your plan, and your place. Those are just the things that lead you up to where you can have a conversation with God, because the ultimate thing is it's not about you, it's about him. And it's about connecting with God. That when you leave here today and you begin to go home and pray, that prayer, that conversation is about you connecting with God. And you can relate to each part of the Godhead, and you do it differently. You may not realize this again, but everyone carry, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit carry different personalities. And when you understand this, it brings change to your relationship with God. I've understood in my two girls, they are two different personalities. I can't talk to them the same way. If I talk to Emma the way I talk to Mabel and vice versa, I get nothing. But if I talk to them and have a conversation with them based on who they are and their personalities, the whole thing's different. Mabel is one, she wants to know everything. And how to spell it. And then what that word, you can't ask Mel, you cannot have a conversation with her. If you say a word she doesn't know, she is going to stop you and ask you what it means. She asked us the other day what a credit score was, because she had seen it online. And I said, honey, you don't need to worry about it. Oh, no. Daddy, what's a credit score? It has something to do with money. You don't need to worry about it. Daddy, what's a credit score? And I had to explain to her what FICA is and what your credit score is. And she, I don't know if she understood it, but she walked away going, okay. She was happy. Now, she'll probably lecture some of you today on your personal credit score. Just know where that came from. But her personality is, I just got to know. I may not understand, Daddy, but I got to know. And when you understand this about God, it changes everything. And listen to me, I'm convinced that most of us, everybody in the room, no matter how old or young you are, no matter how many experiences you think you've had, I'm convinced that most of us, our relationship is not with God because we don't see him correctly. It's not with God where we want it to be because we don't see him correctly. We just see him as the big picture God, he saved me, and that's it. Or we attribute characteristics to him and we have an incorrect view of him. Because, look at this, your view of God determines your relationship with him. This is true whether you like it or not. Some of you will say in a minute, well, you don't understand about my daddy and my father, and it doesn't affect God with me because I really love God. I beg to differ. It may not be on the surface, but I beg to differ. It can affect your relationship and determines your relationship with him. How you see him determines how you get along with him. That some of us see God as a big, scary guy. It's just waiting to squash you like a grape. We see him like on the Wizard of Oz, the big wizard guy with his smoke blowing out of his ears and big mean, just waiting on you to mess up. Just waiting on Megan to screw up so I can just pound her into the ground and say, see, I told you you're going to screw up anyway. I should have just done away with you a long time ago. So we're fearful of God. There's a difference between having a healthy fear of God and being fearful of God. There's a big difference in that. See, unfortunately, a lot of us have grown up in church, sad to say this, in churches, and we have received some very crazy images of God. Some of us see God because we see him, he's the tyrant, or he's the magical wonder-working wizard, that he's the genie in the bottle, or he's God from a distance. He's not here with us. He's just off somewhere having fun, and then he waves down at us every little bit. But see, that's just not who God is. But if prayer is going to be something that we enjoy, become a lifestyle, it's crucial that we see him the way he is. So in the next, I'll do it in 5 minutes, I'm going to give you these people. And I'm going to speak to you as though I'm introducing you to these three people. The persons, with a capital P. Because once you begin to know them, prayer begins to change. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and this is what's known as a benediction. A benediction is a fancy word, and for Mabel, I'll have to explain this to her later because she's going to ask me what a benediction is. So a benediction is simply a closing. You have at the end of a church service, you have a benediction. That's what you say before you leave, and then we dismiss you. You have when the Bible was written, they would write the Bible, and they would have a benediction. It's the closing paragraph, the closing thought, the closing idea of a book. And this is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. And he says, and he gives us a wonderful description of all three persons of the Godhead. May the grace of Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of who? The Holy Spirit be with you all. And if you don't get anything else I say, Paul said, listen, you want grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He introduces us and he says, listen, first you got to meet Jesus. The amazing grace of Jesus. That's the first person you got to know. This is why we pray. We pray to God in what? In Jesus' name. See, the Bible says about Jesus that he's our mediator. The Bible literally tells us that he's seated at the right hand of the throne praying on our behalf. And here, just for a visual, here's how it works. I know this is a stretch, so just help me out here. I'm going to be Jesus for a minute, okay? Just squint if you have to. Jesus comes down, and Jesus is talking with Megan. And Megan says, hey, Jesus, I'm struggling with this test on this class, and I just need some help. And Jesus goes, okay, hang on a minute. And Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the Father and says, hey, Daddy, yeah, Megan, yeah, the cute one in the pink jacket. Yeah, that's her. Yeah, right there. She's struggling in class. And I know what it's like because I went to Earth. Remember, you sent me down and I had to go through the whole thing. I went down there and I know what it's like. And it's tough. And I know you didn't have to go to high school, God, but yeah, I had to go. I was a kid too and I had to go. Yeah, man, they're mean. And that teacher's hard. Can we help her out? Because it's hard. That's what a mediator is. The Bible says he actually carries our prayers to God and says, God, you see them because of what I did for them. Don't see them, see me. That's what Jesus is. The amazing grace of Jesus is he's given us what we don't deserve. He came and died for us, and his blood covers all of our sins. It brings us help, things we don't deserve. He prays, and the Bible says he intercedes for us. You see, understanding that Jesus carries it to the Father, that he's interceding, he's praying for us, changes the way you begin to interact with the personhood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that we don't have a high priest the Bible says that Jesus is our priest who is unable to empathize. I like this particular translation because some of them say sympathize, but empathize means I've actually been there and was tempted. Sympathy is I understand what's going on in your life, but it hasn't happened to me. Empathy is I've been there and I know what it's like. That he can empathize with what? With our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin. Then let us approach God's throne of grace. Jesus is our grace, with confidence so that we may receive what? Remember I said first last week, you got to receive before you can give? Look what it says right here, that you must receive mercy and what? Grace. And find it. Jesus says, come find me. I'm drawing you to me. Come find me. I want to have a conversation with you. I've got this amazing thing to give to you that I died for you and I need to give it to you, but you got to come find some mercy. And mercy is that God's not going to do to you what you really deserve to get. And I'm going to give you something else. If you ever want to teach the gospel to somebody, you can teach the gospel up in the last line of this verse. Receive mercy and find grace. You can teach those words, those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, 5 words. Receive mercy, find grace. Receive mercy is God's not going to do to you what you deserve. He's not going to give you what you deserve because you're imperfect. You can't please him. Find grace and receive grace, or find grace is now he's going to offer you a way to come back into relationship with him. The whole gospel in that one little line. It's the amazing grace that we didn't deserve. So how do we do this? What's our role in this? Look at 2 Corinthians. This is not in your notes, but just jot this one down. 2 Corinthians 9 says, my grace is all you need. My power works best. When? In your perfection? No, in your weakness. So now I'm glad, this is Paul writing, I'm glad to boast about the fact that I'm weak so that the power of Christ can work through me. It's that conversation with God. God, I can't do this without you. I depend on you for my daily bread. I depend on you for my breath in the morning. I depend on you, the amazing grace of Jesus. He just needs us to come in realizing we can't live another day without him. I can't accomplish anything today without that grace. Without you, God, giving me the grace of your son, Jesus. The next one is, he'll go on and say, I need to introduce you to the extravagant love of a father. See, the tragedy here is that sometimes, depending on your life and the way you were raised and your family situation and where you've been in life, your earthly father experience can pollute your heavenly father experience or picture. Because we treat God as a father, we transpose the way our daddies were. I was blessed to have a father that prayed over me every day, that encouraged me every day, that had me in church, and he was a great father. But I know and I hear from people, well, you don't understand, my daddy was a son of a, and he hit me, and he was this, and he was that, and I didn't have a good daddy. Well, that's something God can heal you from. I truly believe that. Because he wants to restore to you, for you to see him as he truly is, a father. A loving father that's extravagant love, that gave so much love to us, the Bible says he gave his only son. The only one he had for us. Ephesians 3 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And I never really understood that. And I found out that in the Jewish custom, when children came into the room when their father was there, they would come in and they would kneel at his feet, not necessarily because he was a ruler tyrant, but because that was the way he would bless them and show them love. And then Paul writes, says that Paul, being a Jew, would understand this, that I come before the Father and I just kneel and I wait on him to show me some love and to bless me with whatever he has for me today. And I so want this for you. That he can heal you from the angst of the father you had on here on earth and begin to introduce you to the extravagant love of the heavenly Father. Look at Psalm 103, verse 8. I'll tell you exactly who the person of the fatherhood of the Trinity is. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in what? Love He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. In other words, he's not going to hold against you anything, because what he sees is not you, but he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees through the red lens of Christ. And that's how he views those who have accepted Christ. He doesn't treat our sins, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. In other words, that's mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us and for those who fear him. Again, that word doesn't translate really fears, and I'm afraid the actual Hebrew translation is the same word that is used in the Hebrew for worship. So what we did during our worship time, God, I praise you. You exalt him. You hallow his name. That's worship. That's a fear. That's what that word means. In verse 12, As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins and our transgressions from us. And look what the last line says, verse 13. As a father, he has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who fear him. That we are the children of God, and as a father, that's the way we should talk to him. The amazing grace of Jesus, the extravagant love of the Father. We don't beg in prayer. I do my best. I do my best not to beg in prayer, because my assumption is, as a good father, he wants to give me his best. Now, there's one thing. It's a difference to cry out to God and to really passionately pray, but it's another thing to beg. We're not beggars. We're children of God. And the Bible says that when you receive Jesus, you've been grafted into the family, adopted, that we're adopted in, that Jesus literally is our brother, our mediator, but he's also our brother. That he respond to him as a father. Now, the last person I want to introduce you to has a role like nothing else. And sometimes it's very misunderstood, because of some of you are going to say, I know God the Father and I know God the Son. He's talking about this ghost stuff. I don't want none of that ghost stuff. Just give me two of the threes good enough. Two of the threes better than none. See, you're missing the sweetness of the relationship. You're missing the dynamic that makes this different from all other religions. All other religions, you have to go somewhere to see God, to a statue, that are all dead, dormant, not going to do you any good statues anyway. But our God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who sent his Son to die for us, says, listen, I'm not going to just hang out here. I'm going to go with you. Because the role of the Holy Spirit in this thing is that when the prayer meeting's over, when you get up out of your prayer closet, that place, and you say, thank you, God, I love you, I'll be back tomorrow, and you walk out, God doesn't stay there. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the part that goes with you. That he's resident on the inside of us. And it changes the way we see prayer. You see, in actual scripture, now I put this on the screen for you. The actual Greek word is parakletos. And this actually means, look at this, the one called alongside temporarily. No, it's the one called alongside permanently and forever and forever. David said of God, God, it doesn't matter where I go, to the highest heights of heavens, to the lowest places in hell in my life, God, you're what? You're there. What was the actual name of God we talked about last week? He's the God who is there. That's one of his literal names, is he's the God who is there. John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. Guys, y'all can come. Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Some versions say counselor. One version says helper. And be with you forever. That he's there to... The Holy Spirit is not this spooky, spiritual, scary thing. It's not the... If you've been in some charismatic churches, it makes people fall over. Wow, I'm late. I'll hurry, I promise. It's not something to make you flop on the floor or scare you or to make your tongue flap and beat yourself to death trying to speak. And that's not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's our helper. He's our comforter. He's the part of the Godhead that goes with us. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit now goes with you. And when we understand prayer and the lifestyle of prayer, that it changes everything. He's there to teach you, to guide you, to give you those checks before you do something you shouldn't do and say, wait. That's not just your conscience. For those of you who have Jesus in your hearts, that's the Holy Spirit going, wait. You're about to screw up royally. Back up. Because we prayed first, remember? But we can't forget the third person. This is why you must know the intimate. Listen to me now. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. It's not something scary. It's not something that's going to... The Bible says of the Holy Spirit that He's a gentleman. These people who tell you, and you've seen Christian people, and it just drives me nuts. And I will call you on this when you do this. I'm just telling you now. People say, oh, I just couldn't control myself because the Holy Spirit just took control. Hogwash. Now, am I saying that we're above God? No. But the Bible says as far as you and your person, that the Holy Spirit in you is a gentleman and He's not going to take over unless you yield to Him. That's the intimate of a friendship. My friendship with my wife is so intimate. If she comes into my life and says, honey, I need to do this and I'm going to do this for you and in place of you, I just back up. Okay. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to move in your life and your heart starts thumping, you think, I need to wait a minute. I don't need to do this. I don't need to go out with this guy. I don't need to call this girl. I don't need to buy this, right? Maybe I should go left instead of right. That's not just your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you saying, hey, do you trust me? And now we see through the power of what God's done in His Holy Spirit, the amazing grace of Jesus, the extravagant love of a Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit is the only way you'll ever have a lifestyle of prayer. Two of the three don't cut it. You can't just take part. God doesn't break Himself up in a part and say, I'll give you this part now and give you this part later. You got it. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will? And I'm sorry, I went way long. I just wanted you to have that this week as we entered this last week of 21 days. Just for a second, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask, I do this every week and I'm going to ask again today. You say, but Clint, I want to meet this God. I can't talk about the amazing grace of Jesus, the love of a Father, and this Holy Spirit you talk about because I've never received Jesus. Or if I have, I've walked away. I've walked away from God, and today I need to return. And you would say, Clint, when you pray for me. Pray with me. I want to confess Jesus as my Savior. Meet Him for the first time, or I need to return to God. I need to turn my life around. I need to quit patty caking it, quit faking it. This is not a fake it till you make it. This is a receive it, and everything comes thereafter. If that's you this morning, if you're one of those two, if you'll just raise your hand real quick, I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. All right. Praise God. I'm assuming that means that we're all ready to go out and begin a lifestyle of prayer. Begin to talk to God all day long. Have a conversation with God. Let Him lead us and guide us and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray and dismiss you. When we're done, if there's something we can pray with you about, we'll be up here to pray with you. I'll be glad to stay as long as we need to pray with you and bless you. But I believe as we begin to see God for who He is, not for who we've been taught He is, but for who He truly is as the Son of God, as the Father, and as an intimate, close, personal friend of the Holy Spirit, that even if it's new to you, if you'll just trust it and begin to step it out, you'll see mighty, mighty change in your life. And 2015 will be like nothing before. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and dismiss you. And if we can pray for you, we'll be glad to. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name. We thank You for the grace of Jesus, Father God, giving us something we don't deserve. I thank You for Your love, Father God, that You see me as Your very own, a son, a child of Yours. And Father, I thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit, that intimate friendship that goes with me wherever I go. You're there. You're with me. Wherever I go, whatever I see, whatever I do, whatever I experience, Father God, You're right there with me. And I thank You for that. Father, I thank You for my family. It's my honor to be part of such a great family, a great group of loving people, a group of loving people that just want to serve You, Your people. And Father God, I ask that you create in us this yearning to have a lifestyle of prayer, to live it and breathe it, that literally your breath is in and out of us every day, all day long, conversation with you. And I thank you for it now, Father. I bless everybody as they go, and the angels of God go with them, and return next week with somebody in tow to come meet Jesus. We thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said...